amen. Well, I see there's some new faces, and welcome to Calvary Chapel East Dulwich. And if you're not familiar with how we at Calvary Chapel go through the scriptures and go through the text, we have a systematic approach where we go through books at a time, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And at the moment, we are going through the book of Acts. We are in chapter 16. And there's lots of things happening in chapter 16 in the book of Acts. You know, as we've been going on this journey through the book of Acts, we've seen that there's lots of interesting things happen. It's just been moving from one sort of like event to the next, introducing different people and seeing how God has moved through their lives. And we've taken the approach in our journey in the book of Acts to exactly what it says in chapter 1, where it says that Luke, writing the book, says, "The former account I made to you, O philosopher Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And we believe that Jesus continues to do and to teach through his church, through us, the body, even today. And so we left off last week with the cliffhanger of Paul and Silas basically casting out a demon, an evil spirit, out of a slave girl. And because of that, they were beaten and thrown into prison at the command of the magistrates. And this was all because of false accusations. And false accusations were being brought against them. And maybe some of us have been in a position where people have made false accusations against us. It's not been true. And, you know, it's not a nice place to be. But we have to know that and trust in the Lord that when people bring false accusations against us, that he has it in hand. And there's always a bigger picture. There's always something greater which could be achieved out of it. And we're going to see the greater thing which could be achieved, which can be achieved out of this today. And so the slave girl's owners, they basically, they didn't have an income anymore because Paul had cast out the demon at the slave girl and she was the one bringing the income. And so they were upset. So they brought charges against them, as I said, false accusations. And so Paul and Silas are back into this place of being persecuted. You see, if the enemy cannot infiltrate by sort of like coming in and kind of like sowing tears amongst the wheat, then he brings us back to persecution. But as we look through the book of Acts, every time there was persecution, the outcome of that was that the church basically grew. Amen. And so persecution, as we know, is not a nice thing to go through. But we know that through looking at the book of Acts, there are elements of growth there. And so persecution, in so many ways, we don't experience it here in London in the West, but the net is getting tighter. You know, it won't be uncommon. You know, just being a Christian and standing up for Christian values and Christian rights in the workplace, in the school, in colleges, you know, you are very much the we are very much the minority. And so the net is getting closer. And so before we go into our text today, just a few thoughts. I'm just thinking about the slave girl following Paul and Silas for a couple of days. And I mentioned last week, well, the question, I don't know if you approach the text like this, but do you ask why? Why would she be following them? I mean, do you ask that as you approach the text? I mean, why would they be following? And why would the spirit within this young girl be following Paul and Silas? Or why would some type of demonic influence be following you or me? Why? I mean, the fact is that you're a target. If you didn't realize, you have one of those sort of like big target signs on your back, but guess what? On your front too. And the enemy is just waiting for an opportunity just to fire one of those fiery darts at you. That's what it says in Ephesians, doesn't it? It says in Ephesians, you know, that, you know, he it's the wiles of the devil. And the fact of the matter is, you're a target because you're a source of light. You may not be thinking that here today as you're sitting in this room, but you are actually a source of light in this world. Jesus said, what did he say about us? He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Amen. So we're exposed. We're exposed to another dimension, another realm, which doesn't want you to share your light with your neighbor or share truth with your neighbor. So the demonic realm is full intent at doing all it can in order to make sure you don't do that. And so they want to prevent light and truth from being poured out of your life. And so, you know, it will hinder us. It will bind us in things, or try to anyway. And this is why Peter says, and I mentioned it last week, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But what should we do? We should rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I love that. So when you're going through stuff, don't think it's strange. Don't think, Lord, why me? Why are you putting me through this? He may have a reason why he's putting you through it, because he wants to put you through. Gold gets refined as it goes through the fire. As it goes through sifting. And so guess what, family? We have to go through a process of sifting. We have to go through a process of refining so that the Lord can look at us as we've gone through that process and say, look at my child. Look at that bit of gold I have there. Look at that precious stone. It's beautiful. But if we keep resisting going through the trials, we're resisting the work of the Lord. And the Lord doesn't want us to resist. And so they were being followed by this slave girl who had this demon within her. And last week, again, I mentioned that I don't believe that a genuine believer can be possessed. Amen. They cannot be possessed, but I do believe that a genuine believer can be oppressed. Amen. And I didn't make that clarification last week. So we can be oppressed by demonic forces, and we can be tormented. We can be tormented in our minds. And as we look through the New Testament, we see that the scriptures repeatedly tell us that the battleground is where it's the mind, isn't it? And this is why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, so for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so, you know, you could be getting thoughts in your head saying, oh, really, why don't you do this? Or why don't you do that? Why don't you open up that door because nobody will know? Just go and do it. Why don't you live like this and live like that in secret? And it's like these voices keep coming. And what are we meant to do as Christians? We're meant to bring all those thoughts into subjection. It's like, well, is that what the Lord would want for me? Is that how the Lord is directing my life? And if it's not, we use the weapon of our warfare, don't we? Using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Shields of faith, helmets of salvation. You know, it's we become proactive. We become offensive. As the enemy attacks us, we go back on the... Remember, with the armor, I'm getting off piece here. With the armor, there's nothing guarding the back. So the Lord's not expecting you to say, I'm scared. we're meant to be offensive, you see. And so Paul and Silas were being tormented, and Paul got to a point where he had had enough, and he must have got the green light from the Lord, because he cast out the demon. I don't think Paul was just going to be working off his own initiative. He must have been praying to the Lord. The Lord said, you know what, just I command you just to cast out that demon. And as a result, as I've mentioned, they were thrown into prison, and being there in the inner prison with their feet fastened in stocks, you know, just picturing it, I can only imagine Paul looking at Silas, all beaten up and disheveled, and Silas looking at Paul and thinking, you did tell me, but I didn't think it would be this bad. And they could have been there in the inner prison with their feet in stocks, having a real pity party. Oh me, oh my, I've just got beaten up. It was a false accusation. Why am I here? Why am I in this prison? They could have done that. And many of us, when we're in difficult situations, when everything seems to be coming in and clouding us and we don't know a way out, we tend to have pity parties. But as I said, we're going to see that God still had further plans for them in that situation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up from verse 25 in our text, chapter 16. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Acts chapter 16, verse 25 says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart, go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out, and asked them to depart from the city. So when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Amen. You get the picture. So let's just sort of like go back to verse 25 and kind of like break a few things down. A few observations. The scripture says, "But at midnight." So it was in the dark times, the night time, when all may have seemed desperate, not just physically because it was night time, but spiritually, emotionally. They seemed like they was in a desperate situation. But in that situation, God was ready to act. Paul and Silas had been beaten, and they must have been exhausted, and they must have been in need of a rest. So we wouldn't blame them if they were there in the inner prison, in the stocks, sleeping away, trying to recover. Because you know that when you've gone through beatings or you've done exercise, the body starts healing itself through sleep, doesn't it? You wouldn't blame them if they were sleeping. But no. Paul and Silas were praying. See, when we look at our Bibles and when we look at the characters within it, Paul and Silas were praying. In that desperate situation, they were praying because they wanted to be in communication with their God. And they knew that their God could change things if he wanted to. He didn't have to. But if God wanted to change that situation, he could. And if he didn't change the situation, he was still God. Amen. That didn't change. And so they were praying, and as they were praying, guess what? They were being a witness to the other inmates. Just picture it. It's like you have these Gentiles, because we're in Europe, we're in Philippi, northern Greece. They've never really heard the gospel. They see these two men come in, beaten up, disheveled, placed in stocks. Maybe the other inmates were placed in stocks as well. We don't know, because text is, scripture is silent there. But they start hearing these two men praying. It must have caught their attention. They were praying and singing hymns to God. So there's prayer and there's praise. Prayer and praise unto Yahweh. And so, you know, we consistently see within the Bible the place which prayer has. The importance of prayer. And we see the importance of praise as well. The scripture says that we should pray, sing praises unto, we should make melody within our hearts. You know, even if you haven't got an angelic voice, I'm sure that somewhere along the line, when you walk into the bus stop and nobody's really around, you start singing a little. You do a little humming or a little singing, and maybe you make up two little lyrics about the Lord and you start. Man likes the rose, knows what I'm talking about. Yes. But, you know, making melody in our hearts. Singing hymns, you know, you wake up in the morning, you just have that song on your heart, and you just, you know, that's offering up the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. Nobody's telling you to do it. You're not getting paid to do it. It's just voluntary praise up to the Lord. And just as our prayers go up to the Lord, and the scripture tells us that the Lord receives it as a sweet-smelling incense. It's like, you know, you just get this picture of the Father saying, yeah, that's my boy. Yeah, that's my girl singing praises unto me. Yeah, I'll get it. I'll receive it. Now, I don't think the Lord is like that shallow that he kind of like is like, oh, yeah, I just want your praise. But he deserves it. And he's every right to receive it. And so we see the importance of prayer. We see the importance of praise. And, you know, as I said, just contributing, just like today, what we were doing today with, you know, through praise, through worship, singing up songs unto the Lord. Individually, corporately, it's important. We don't know what it's actually doing in this other dimension, which we cannot see, but we know is very, very real. And so the key thing I want us to see within that, really, is that they rejoiced in God and not in their circumstance. My circumstance is my circumstance. Can I still rejoice in God? Yes. Is there still a place for me to, when everything's going to pot, everything's going crazy, can I still worship the Lord? Yes. You see? That's the difference. And that's the difference we have with people in the world, isn't it? We have someone we can, it doesn't matter. You got this, Lord. I'm going to give praises unto your name. And so they were lifting up prayer and praises. And the prisoners, it says, were listening to them. As I said, I don't know what situation they were in, whether they were chained, in stocks. They didn't have a choice to listen because, look, we're in the same place. I haven't got a choice. But they were being a witness for the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants us to be in any situation we find ourselves, isn't it? He wants us to be a witness for him. And suddenly, it says, suddenly, dun, dun, dun. This is one of God's suddenly. Sometimes you read through the scriptures and then it says something like, but God. Suddenly, God. Something like, and this is one of those moments. Suddenly, God's going to just change the whole situation, the whole scenario, and it's all going to be different. Because God's intervened into the situation. Amen. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, I've never experienced an earthquake. I've never experienced, you know, so I don't know what an earthquake feels like, what it sounds like, but I know that there's a distinctive sound and there's a distinctive everything rattling. And they're there. And I find it amazing how there's an earthquake, which is very, very real, but somehow God localizes this earthquake to this specific spot of this prison. How does God do that? You know how he does that? Because he's God. And he can do that. So when we're going through our lives, I'm going to just bring this back to us. When we're going through our lives and it's like everything's shaking and the noises are going off and our foundations seem like they're being shattered and everything, God's able to act in that situation. He's able to intervene into that situation. Because he's good like that. Because he's God like that. And as God intervened, and it says, and immediately, see, I love it. It's like, immediately, straight away, all the doors flung open, and everyone's chains were loose. I mean, we all like sci-fi films, don't we? And we see, like, supernatural things going on in sci-fi films. But you watch it now, the doors went, and the chains went. and imagine if you was a prisoner there, you've been there, like, just picture someone. They've been there 5 years. Maybe they was getting one dry piece of bread and a little bit of water every other day. I don't know. I'm just trying to paint a picture. And they're thinking, I'm never getting out of this situation. Maybe they've got sores all around the head. And all of a sudden, immediately, these guys come in here. They're beating them back. They're singing praises and everything. And two twos, midnight comes and, what's going on? And, shoot, shoot. Whoa. I could be a free man. I could be free. No more chains. No more shackles. Immediately, all the doors, and the doors open. I could do a runner. Get out of here. I love it. Because we have this natural phenomenon of this earthquake going on, but we've got this supernatural thing of doors just going ching. I think they went ching. Sound effects were just mine. It's not in the text. The doors just flung open and the chains would have gone ching though, right? Right, okay. So we see the natural and the supernatural just working together. And I think it's beautiful because God is supernatural, isn't he? God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in him, spirit and in truth. But he gives us Jesus, who's that physical, tangible part of the Godhead we've seen and we could hold on to. Natural and the supernatural working together. I love it. And the keeper of the prison. Remember that guy? The same guy who decided to put Paul and Silas in the inner prison. Now, you may not read into that, but you should read into it because in the inner prison, there's going to be less light. In the inner prison, there's going to be less air. And you imagine, again, I don't know what it looked like because scripture is silent, but let's just say it was a room like this with 200 men in it. It'd have been smelly, cold, dark, gloomy. It's midnight. The same guy says, yeah. Those two men, who remember, false accusations, didn't even investigate whether they were guilty or not. Yeah, let's just put them in there, in the inner prison, and I'm going to put their feet in stocks as well. So, again, if you don't know, when they put their feet in the stocks, what it actually did was it induced cramping. It induced the cramping. So, again, in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, Paul mentions how he was whipped by the Jews 3 times and he was stoned and he was shipwrecked and everything. So they had just been beaten. So, must have been 39 times. Yes, okay? They're in the inner prison, dark, smelly. Their wounds have not been healed or cleaned or anything. They've been placed in stocks. Their feet would have been swelling. They would have been getting cramped. It was uncomfortable. It was unbearable. But even though that was the case, they're still singing and praising God. And it was this guy who aided, he contributed to them being in this unbearable condition. And so the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep. So the earthquake was so powerful that it awoke him from sleep. Now, I say the earthquake was so powerful that it awoke him from sleep, and you're thinking, well, yeah, it was an earthquake. Right, I don't know if any of you can remember a week ago, but last week, apparently, there was a really heavy rainstorm. Saturday night through to Sunday morning. Does anybody remember? If you do, you can say amen. Well, actually, if you don't remember, I'm telling you that it was. There was a really powerful, I mean, the rain was scary, torrential. I don't, was there thunder? Thunder. Yesterday, there was a, well, we won't go back yesterday. But did anybody hear the thunder yesterday?
Yes.
Right, and the rain came down? Right, okay. But anyway, it's something like that, but more intense, and it was at night. And guess what? I slept right through it. I was oblivious. I was oblivious that there was a rainstorm, that the thunder was coming down. I was just oblivious. Slept right through it. It didn't capture my attention. But guess what? I'm just trying to bring a little association here. I remember when my two boys, they're big boys now, when they were little. And when they were little, they used to sort of like sleep in the bed with us. Yeah. And even though I got a night's sleep, I heard every movement. If they moved, I knew they moved. You know, if they sort of like, I knew they, you know, you're sensitive to, so I'm trying to say that there's certain sounds that you are sensitive and certain sounds you're just not sensitive to. You know, we live near a railway line, and so before when we first moved there, we used to see the lights and to hear the train going through. It's like, oh yeah, it's a train line, it's really exciting. I don't even hear it anymore. It's like you just get conditioned to hearing certain sounds, don't you? Or you don't hear certain sounds. So this is all going to make sense as I go on. So we're more sensitive to certain noises, certain sounds. And we're able to, the sounds are able to capture our attention if we are sensitive to them. Well, God wanted to capture this jailer's attention. And so he brings an earthquake and it gets his attention, right? And it's interesting because he used an earthquake to capture the jailer's attention, but he used just a word to capture Lydia's attention, didn't he? It was just a word for Lydia, an earthquake for the jailer. He had to confront the slave girl with truth, and he used Christian heritage because Timothy was there, wasn't he? I'm just trying to say, God uses different ways and different means to capture our attention. You may be here today and you need that earthquake. Sometimes I used to say, I need to hear from God. I need that brick. You may need that brick. You may need that earthquake. But some of us are here. We just need to hear the word. And it's good. Lord, I hear your word. It's good. Some of us may need to be challenged and may need to go through that process of like really dialing in and addressing the real issue. In the slave girl's case, she was possessed by a demon that needed to be cast out. I'm not saying people are demon possessed. I'm not trying to imply that at all. But I'm just trying to say, We're having scenarios in this chapter where God is using different means to reach different people. Timothy was half Greek, half Jewish. The jailer, probably because he was a jailer, may have been a Roman, an ex-Roman soldier, but now he's a jailer. So he's Roman. Lydia, we believe, was from Asia Minor, but she came to Philippi. And so we've got in all this mix of different cultures, different people, different backgrounds, and God saying, yeah, earthquake for you, word for you, Christian heritage for you, and it's beautiful. Do you see how God does that? He uses this earthquake for this particular jailer's, to capture this particular jailer's attention, man. And so, but he hasn't got there yet. The earthquake's there, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, again, I don't know if you read this and think, wow, that's a bit drastic. I mean, aren't there any sort of like steps before you're actually just going to draw yourself and draw your sword and kill yourself? But the law of the time, the law he was living under, was that if you was a jailer or if you was a Roman soldier and you allowed your prisoners to escape, you would serve the same fate. You would serve the same penalty as the prisoners you get let go. So, because he was about to kill himself, again, I'm reading into it, the text. I'm presuming that within that prison, there must have been people on death row. People condemned to death. Paul and Silas weren't condemned to death. There must have been. These must have been thinking, well, all the doors were open. I heard chains go in. It's like they must have escaped, because who wouldn't escape from this dire situation? And so he's like, I might as well just get it over and done with now. I might as well just kill myself, which I think is a really, it's really selfish, a selfish attitude of him. Because we go on to see that he's got a family. Dude, you got a family. Why are you going to take that move and kill yourself? But he knew, as I said, that if the prisoners had escaped, he would be suffering the same fate and he would be executed. So impulsively, he thought, I might as well do it myself. And it says, but Paul. See, this is where people are going through difficulty. They're going through chaos in their life. They don't really know what's going on. And they need a but. Put your name in the blank. Fill your name in there. But Paul. And here in this situation, we see you can always rely upon Paul. But Paul called with a loud voice. See, that's why I say put your name in the blank there. Because you may be the person in somebody else's situation who does not know the Lord to be the voice of the Lord to them. But Paul called with a loud voice. Obviously guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul took the initiative to call out with a loud voice to capture this jailer's attention. And we see that the appeal was the appeal of the Lord. The appeal what Paul was giving to him was the appeal of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 13 says, now therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. And so I just mentioned that to say that the voice of the Lord was speaking, and the voice of the Lord wants an individual to respond. He wants the individual to respond. And so Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, or do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We are all here, so no need to kill yourself. No need to commit suicide. Then he, the Philippian jailer, called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. So you ask the question, well, why did he fall down trembling before Paul and Silas? Was it because a moment ago I was prepared to kill myself and now things have changed? See, it comes back to this "but God" thing, doesn't it? Suddenly God. One moment we could be feeling this way and prepared to make drastic actions, and within a God moment, a God nanosecond, whatever it may be, everything changes. My whole outcome, my whole outlook looks completely different. Now this jailer, you know, he's got a new sense of purpose, a new sense of life. And he brought them out and says, if you've got your Bibles, if you haven't underlined this one, this is a good one. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Amen. Wouldn't it just be fantastic if every time you shared the gospel with someone, they fell down at your feet trembling, saying, "Sir or ma'am, what must I do to be saved?" And you say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." But generally, can I say, that isn't your reality, and it isn't my reality. When we share the gospel, we say, "Yeah, but what about the dinosaurs, or what about Cain's wife?" "Yeah, Cain's got you, Cain's wife, got you." Sorry. It's not my reality. And it's generally not your reality. But it could be. You never know. But sticking with the text, it wasn't our reality, but it was the Philippian jailer's reality. And it isn't beyond God to make it our reality and lead people who we know to saving grace. It may take them having an earthquake in their life. It may take God shaking the foundations of their world to get their attention. Shaking the foundations of their life to get their attention, but then having a fill your name in the blank there, ready to speak the words of truth, to speak the words of life, so that they can know how to receive salvation. So they, verse 31, Paul and Silas, when he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas said, "Get circumcised. Believe in the law of Moses." No, they didn't do that. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, when we read that, we know that it's more just than a belief in Jesus Christ. We know that. I'm hoping we know that. Because the scriptures tell us that even the demons believe and they tremble. So just having a mental assent to who Jesus is, what he did and everything is okay, but it's not enough. It's not just a mental assent. There has to be some form of corresponding actions. There has to be fruit of repentance. Jesus says every tree is going to be known by its fruit. And we know that after there's fruit of repentance, we know that then there's faith towards God. And that's what it talks about in Hebrews 6. And we know that Romans 10, so what I'm trying to say is that it's like Luke has given us an outline here, but we know we can go to other sources of scripture to fill in the detail. Amen. Romans 10, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth, confession, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so we get more of a clearer understanding of what needs to happen. It's not just belief. And so when we see this in the text here, it is assumed within the text that Paul and Silas shared a more complete gospel with them. And I believe that they shared a more complete gospel with the inmates of that prison. And verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so when it says they spoke the word of the Lord, they're chopping up scripture, as we would say. They're given the fuller understanding. And so we're still in the night. So obviously a short duration of time had elapsed from it being midnight, the shaking of the foundations, the shaking of the jail, to Paul and Silas being in the jailer's house now, sharing with him the full gospel. It's still within the early hours of the early morning. And within this, Luke is giving us imagery. He's giving us contrast of being bound in a prison one moment to being free within a house the next moment. You see those comparisons there? See, we could be going through stuff in our life and we feel like we're bound, we're in a prison. It's just locked us in. But again, in one of God's suddenlies, one of God's but God's, we can have complete freedom, enjoying fellowship in a house, in his house. And it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And so when I read this, sometimes I feel like we get an overview of what happened and then we're getting a little bit more detail into what actually happened. And so he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Check out this jailer. Remember, the same guy. The guy who says, yes, condemned men, I see, in the prison, in stocks. From being an abuser, what is he now? He's a healer. He's taking the role of healer. He's being tentative to their wounds, cleaning their wounds. You see how God can transform a life? We haven't even gone 24 hours. We haven't even gone 12 hours. Man's transformed, changed. So again, within our Christian walk, some things are progressive. Some things are progress. Some things take time, you know, and we've just got... But some things changed. People who struggle with smoking, were smokers, I just use this as an example. Some people struggle for years. There's no scripture to say you can't smoke. I suppose your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so therefore, why would you pollute your body? I suppose that, but you couldn't really give me any other chapter and verse. I just say it's not wise. You know, you should use wisdom. But for some people, they can be smokers and it takes some time to just outwork it. And other people, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer look at another cigarette. I have no desire for it. And that could be anything. Yes. The Lord can just do that work. Just like, I keep snapping my fingers. I'm sorry. So the man was transformed. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. See, baptism was immediate after conversion. You know, usually, modern day, we get saved and everything, and we've got to wait for some type of year or something before a baptism service. And, you know, we have to organize it. But these guys, do you know what? I believe, you'd have to tell me twice, I'm good. Next thing, baptism, let's get baptized. Let's do it. Here is water. What prevent? Nothing. Let's do it. So he got baptized. And the baptism obviously didn't save him, but it's just in obedience to what we know the scriptures teaches. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. So after the baptism, after the, you know, let's get these things, cross the I's, dot the T's, come back to my home. And he set food before them, because we know, because we've looked at previous studies, that when you share food with someone, well, within this context, when you shared food with someone, you were affirming them. That's what you were doing. You were affirming them, affirming your friendship, affirming their character and everything. And so what we're actually seeing here is there's genuine fellowship, there's genuine hospitality going on, and it says that the jailer rejoiced. Why would he rejoice? Again, one moment ago, he was going to commit suicide. Now he has a living relationship with the living God. He rejoiced. The joy of his salvation. And I suppose looking at this, it's a reminder of the joy of when we first came to know the Lord and how we rejoiced. Happy to tell everyone, you know, I'm a Christian, you know. And then we're sort of like, you know, we start walking the walk for a little while and it's like, what? Oh, yeah, I'm Christian, yeah. Yeah. It's like we get ashamed of the Lord. It's like we don't want to brag about Jesus too much anymore. It's like the whole world's going in that direction. It's just, well, it's just a bit awkward to now say, no, I don't actually agree with that. And standing up for Jesus. We've lost that joy of our salvation. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, I say, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Hallelujah. And we need to get back there. Salvation, you know, rejoicing in the Lord is not a chore. It's a privilege. And so from being lost in darkness, along with his whole household, the Philippian jailer was overwhelmed with gratitude and joy in receiving salvation. Having believed in God with all his household. And so, picturing this, it's nighttime, the early hours of the nighttime. We've just seen what's gone on. I picture this jailer coming home with Paul and Silas. He's got a family. Coming in and say, Mrs., guess what? Wake up out of bed. She must have been sleeping, eh? It's the early hours of the night. Must have been sleeping. What do you reckon? She weren't surfing the net. So she must have been, Mrs., you know, get up. You know, I've got two guys here. You know, what are you doing? And she's probably rubbing her eyes and everything. You get the picture, right? And they share the gospel with his whole family and his whole household come to saving faith. Now, when he says, you shall be saved and your whole household, don't read into that. That someone else can piggyback into salvation on your faith. Because it's not saying that. And I need to clarify that. So again, we have to read that he went home, Mrs., wake up. Wake up. Guess what? Paul and Silas. And you know what? They've got a message. And it's about salvation. You need to hear it. What? Let me hear. Jesus Christ died for you. You get the picture. And they independently came to saving grace themselves. Because salvation is an independent thing. And there's no biblical basis, scripture references that, as I said, that anyone can piggyback into heaven on somebody else's salvation. It's a one-on-one thing. It's between you and the Lord. And so, I cannot save you. You cannot save me. I have to stand before the Lord and receive salvation for myself. Only Jesus saves. Amen. As we independently put our trust in him. And so, Paul and Silas, they're out of prison. and the jailer and his household were saved. And it's a lovely picture. And this guy is forever going to be known as the Philippian jailer. Forever. Well, maybe not forever. Because when we get to heaven... Oh, you're the guy. What's your name? What's your actual name? George. George? Where did George come from? So not forever, but yeah. All right, I got a bit... I know I've got 10 minutes, but I've got to keep on a roll. We good? Okay. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. So obviously they thought, do you know what? They got beaten. They a night in prison. That's good. They've been taught a lesson. Let's let them go. Let's tell them, just run them out of town. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart. Go in peace. And see, if Paul and Silas had done this, right, it would have been reasonable for the people who they had been preaching to and sharing the gospel with before this event to say, what happened to those two guys who were sharing the gospel? They said it's the gospel of truth. It's like, you know, talking about the living God. It's like, what's happened to them? What, they've just disappeared? That's a bit shady. Well, I won't believe in that. It would be reasonable if they had that attitude, wouldn't it? Because they just disappeared. It's like they came in and then they left. I thought they were sharing this new thing, this gospel thing. And so Paul was not about to bring the gospel into disrepute. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly? No, no indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Now, the key thing here is that they were Roman citizens. And this is why Paul could speak like this. Maybe in all the commotion and hostility when the slave girl's owners were dragging them to the magistrate, maybe they said, what does it say? It's Romanus, it's C Romanus cum or something. I mean, I'm a Roman citizen. Latin, my other language. But it's Latin, and if somebody said that, then you would know, ooh, don't touch these guys. Because it was against Roman law to beat or whip a Roman citizen. And if you did that, again, you would suffer the same punishment. And so, Paul says this. He says, uncondemned Romans. You didn't even give us a trial. You didn't listen to the fact that we were Romans. If they had said it, we don't know. But if they had said it, you didn't listen to the fact that we're Roman citizens. But even if I didn't say it, you didn't give me a trial. You condemned me, us, you beat us, you put us into prison, and now you want us to just go, no, it's not going to work like that. And the officer told the officers now, so the magistrate tells the Philippian jailer, George, tells the officers, and the officers go back to the magistrates to report what's going on. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. You know why they're afraid? Because they're in a pickle. Because if Paul and Silas decided to report them, the same fate, as I said, would be inflicted upon them. And so they probably were thinking, if only we had not acted so hastily. If only we had done the proper investigation. Maybe you've got a situation in your own world where you've acted hastily. You haven't done the proper investigation. And maybe that's what the situation actually needs. Do you know what? Pull up the handbrake. Pause for a minute. Do one of those Selah moments. Pause and think about this. And let me just explore what's going on. And then make a decision. As opposed to acting hastily. Because if Paul had gone through with it, they would have been beating themselves. And they're scared about it. So, they came. What do? They came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. A complete change of attitude here, isn't it? They came. So they weren't going to say, we're not going anywhere. Told Paul and Silas to go away. No, they came. And they pleaded and brought them out and asked them to leave, depart from the city. And so did Paul and Silas go straight away? No. You've asked us, but we don't have to listen to you. So they went out of the prison, and what did Paul and Silas do? And entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. See, again, we see characteristics here. They're not just thinking about themselves. They're thinking about, look, there's a church being set up here, a church being established. We're not just going to leave without saying anything to these guys. We're just going to go and make sure that they're okay. They're fully aware, abreast of the situation. We're going to encourage them in the Lord. And once we've done that, then we'll move on because we're on a journey. We're on a mission. And so, they encourage the brethren. And I believe as they encouraged the brethren around Lydia's home, that now part of that congregation, part of that fellowship is the slave girl, the Philippian jailer. We have Lydia, it's in Lydia's home. We have Timothy. We have these people. Maybe we had people in the prison who had been released and needed to know that message of salvation, I need to know more. Where can I know more? Lydia's house. Oh, right. All roads lead to Lydia's house. And so Paul and Silas were able to leave Philippi with the caveat from the magistrates that the church in Philippi would not be persecuted, would be allowed to grow and develop, that they would be free to worship. Why? Because Paul could say, do you know what? If you persecute my brothers and sisters over there, I'm just going to report you to Rome, that you beat us, uncondemned Roman citizens. So they're scared. And so, they continued on their journey. And in closing, you know, just that question of, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, we must always be ready to give an answer for the hope we have within us, isn't it? And so, if anyone today... This week, if anyone asks you, do you know what? I know you're a Christian because I've seen how you've been living. What must I do to be saved? Then please have the relevant answer for them. Don't tell them they need to be circumcised and they need to follow the law of Moses. Don't say to them, you need to come to church because that's part of it. That's not all of it. Tell them that they need to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to repent of their sins. They need to demonstrate faith towards God. And if they confess with their mouths and they believe in their hearts the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says that the Lord will not put anyone to shame. That's right. That you will be saved. You can guarantee you have salvation. And then it's a matter of continuing with the Lord to he or she who overcomes, to he or she who overcomes. And the book of, I think it's 1 John, I can be corrected, says, what does it say? It says, basically, I can't think of it right now, but it speaks about us overcoming the world and that we are the overcomers. So when you look at Revelation, it isn't like now another category of Christian who's the overcomers. We are that category of Christian because we are overcomers. That's my point. So, yes. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truths. Thank you, Lord, that again we can hopefully use this as a springboard to spring us into this week, Lord Jesus, so that we can find strength, we can find encouragement, Lord, that we could have a word in season, and that we can bring glory to your name. And so in all that we hope to do, Lord, whether in thought, word, or deed, Lord, let it be done in the name of Jesus, and let your name be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.